Well, as I said, my text, which I'll probably repeat umpteen times tonight, is in Jeremiah 8. Why are we sitting here? Or what I think the New King James is, why do we sit still? Why are we sitting where we are, if you like? I resolved last Sunday night I'd preach on this before I went to bed, and then I couldn't sleep thinking about all sorts of things about it. And then about 5 to 9 Monday morning, I was driving, and a 1990 song, Jarvis Cocker, Pulp song. Remember Pulp? Anybody remember Pulp? Something about the common people. I want to live, and the exact words I can't quite remember, but it's something like, I want to see whatever common people see, or I want to live like common people, something like that. And I thought, yeah, now immediately the Lord is saying something to me, because this is a problem inside the church, that we want to see things the way the world does. The church always wants to live like the world for some reason. It's always tempted, isn't it? In Ezekiel 20, the Lord speaks to his people. You say, Lord talking to his people, you say, we want to be like the nations, like the peoples of the world. And this is what the Lord carries on. But what you have in mind will never happen. In other words, he will not allow the church to drift that far. And then he tells them what he's going to do in Ezekiel. I'll bring you from the nations where you've been scattered with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, without poured wrath. I will execute judgment on you. Of course, he's going to do something very similar here, isn't he? The Lord's people must learn the difference between the holy and the common. How often is that repeated through the Old Testament? The difference between the holy and the common. The Lord does not want his church to do what common people do, to want to see what common people see. I read years ago, somebody said, congregations gather aimlessly with monotonous regularity. Do you think that's true? Does it describe you? Does it describe us? I'm in the university, God willing, tomorrow night, preaching, and inevitably somebody will say something like, well, before Alan speaks to us, we'll have a time of worship. And, you know, they're only youngsters, aren't they? They're babies, really, aren't they? You know, compared to me, it's 47 years, is it? Something like that. 48 years this year since I was a student. So, you know, they're babies compared to me. They're like toddlers, as far as I'm concerned, aren't they? So they don't really know what they're talking about. But what is it that they should be doing? If they've had a time of worship and then I get up, like now, I don't know if you worshipped, but what should you be doing now? Why are you sitting there? You know, in Jeremiah 8, verse 5, the people have turned away. It was on the screen there. Verse 5, they've clung to deceit, a damning indictment. Verse 6, I've listened, says the Lord, but they don't say what's right. They're not saying what's right. Nobody repents, saying, what have I done? Chatting to one or two Christians yesterday, people saying, you know, they can't remember the last time they heard a Christian repent. I read an email this morning from somebody who said that he toured mega churches in America, and he said, whatever happened to confession of sin is gone in America. Verse 7, even the stalker, some clue. What is supposed to be doing, my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. Verse 8, how can you think you're wise when the scribes don't know what they're doing? Verse 9, they've rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 10, priests and prophets alike. But these are God's men. The people expect more from them. Verse 11, they dress the wound of my people as if it's not serious. They say, it's okay. Peace, peace. It was great to see Cam yesterday and this morning. I was the only person there when he cut himself with the chainsaw. Imagine I'd have just given him a little elastoplast and said, wrap it around. It's okay, Cam. There's no need to panic. I know you're going white, but it's all right. I know the blood is pouring out, but don't worry. It will stop. It's okay. You don't need A&E. You definitely don't need plastic surgery. Trust me. Peace, peace. Calm down. Well, good job. I wasn't saying stupid things like that. But that's what they were doing here. Spiritually saying, stick an elastoplast on it. Stick a band-aid on it. You're all right. That's what the priests and prophets were saying. And verse 12, were they ashamed? They can't even remember the last time they blushed. They can't remember the last time they were embarrassed by their behavior. And then Jeremiah says, so why are we sitting here? The context, do you realize the Babylonians are coming? They're around the corner. They'll be here any time. They're going to make mincemeat of you. Why are you sitting here? It's obvious. In the light of your present situation, it's obvious what you need to do. Don't just sit there. And here's our situation in our land. Why are we sitting here then? Can't you see the present situation? What are we supposed to be doing? When you came tonight, if you thought about the service tonight, I'd like to think that most of you, if not all of you, prayed. But if you didn't, did you think about the service? And did you think, oh, this is what I would like to happen? Look at our land. Idris sometimes flags up certain things. Look at what's happened in our lifetime, some of us who are older. We got morning after pill. Talk of euthanasia. We've got same-sex marriage. All this has happened on our watch, if you like. So why are we just sitting here when all around it seems to be falling apart, doesn't it? And they, you can't blame the world in a sense. They've never had a clue, have they? So why are we sitting here? I've probably told you before, when I first came here, I went to the minister's fraternal and a guy came, he was a pastor in Swansea as well. And he was picking up vibes of people he knew in the congregation, and he said, oh, look now, there's some rumblings. Oh, I know, I said, I know. He said, well, you know, don't keep laying the importance of duty on them. Look, all I can do in my church is prop them up till next Sunday. And I thought, well, I'm not quite sure where to start, but I'm going to start, because it's such a ridiculous statement, I'm going to have a go. I said, I know, I don't mention duty at all, man. Unless it's in a negative context, or it's the last refuge of a desperate Christian. As regards propping them up, I've no idea what you're talking about. What does that mean? Prop them up till next Sunday. Why are they come? Why are they sitting there? Why are you here? What are your expectations of tonight? What are your expectations before you go home? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? Do you have any expectations? Or have you just come? Why do they go to church? Well, we always go. But why? Remember F.B. Meyer in Llandrindod in 1904, early 1904, and R.B. Jones from Porth Rhondda going all the way up there to knock on his door, find his lodgings, and F.B. Meyer saying, what is it you really want? What have we come for? What is it you really want? And R.B. Jones saying, we want the Holy Spirit. And F.B. Meyer said, then take him. But the point is, here's the question. What is it you really want? Jesus asks people, doesn't he? What do you want me to do for you? What is it you really want? I asked Anne on the way home last Sunday night, did you worship tonight? Yes, she said, because that's important. Is that what we've come for? To worship. And if we've come to worship, can we know that we have? Can we know how he feels about it? Can we know that God has enjoyed Town Hill tonight? Why are we sitting here? These are simple questions, but awfully important, aren't they? We just sang, I am he that liveth. That liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive. What's next? So if that's true, do you believe that's true? If that's true, why have you come? If that's true, about 20 odd years ago, I met a guy, we'll call him Glyn. He was a lovely Christian man. He'd taken early retirement from an academic career to head up a Christian organization. But unfortunately, in the Christian organization, were a lot of preachers, ministers, and Glyn was never a minister. And so there was a kind of snobbery, sad to say, that he was a lay preacher, whereas they were trained, ordained ministers. But he loved the Lord, Glyn. He cared about Wales. And one meeting I attended with a group of ministers, and Glyn was bearing his soul. He said, I've just come back from the Aberystwyth conference. I fear we are raising a whole generation of illegitimate children. The man's heart was breaking. He saw all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there and the lack of reality in life, and he felt we were just perpetuating dullness and deadness. And he took flack from the people present. They didn't agree. Oh, I agreed entirely. And I was grateful if somebody could put it into words that people could understand, rather than the ramblings of a frustrated guy like me. But then he went on and he said, I've toured Wales. He said, I've listened to your ministries. And he said, what I hear is somebody says, oh, I'm going through Ephesians, oh, I'm going through Philippians. And he said, have you seen Wales? Do you think that's going to do it? He took even more flack. But he wasn't against going through Ephesians or Philippians. But he was asking a question, why are we sitting here? What's going on? Have you opened your eyes? Do you see this, the decay, he was saying? Do you see the state of the nation? Like godly old fellow Elwyn Davis, after he was there when I preached my first sermon, he invited me around to his house the following day and asked me the first question, what was it you were trying to do? And sadly, I had not the foggiest idea what I was trying to do. There's a saying there, aim for nothing, you're bound to hit it. That's right, isn't it? All that experience I had with some very kind UCCF workers years ago, where they all gave a paper and invited me for the weekend in the Cotswolds, lovely place, lots of city board games, lots of walking in the fresh air, and they all gave a paper then one after the other on heaven, and it was deadly dull. I'm sure it was correct. But in the end, you know, I was screaming, man. In the end, I just had to say, can I just say, something's happened to me and this is so dull. How can you make heaven dull? How can you make heaven so boring? A guy came from a charismatic church a long time ago here, lovely guy. And I said, look, I don't want the negatives why you've left. What I want to know is, tell me, what were the positives? And he said, there was only one. Every Sunday you thought, I wonder what's going to happen today. Well, what happened wasn't always good, perhaps. But at least there was an expectation that something's going to happen. What were you expecting tonight? What are you hoping for tonight? When I was a kid, there was these animations, you know, Thunderbirds and the Captain Scarlet one. And then there was Stingray. And I had to go next door to watch all these because I didn't have ITV. Bloke next door had ITV. And Stingray. And the start of the episode, every episode of Stingray would say this. Anything could happen in the next half hour. That's what they'd say. Well, surely in church. You contrast that with one of the biggest reformed evangelical mega churches in America, where the pastor said, we promise you nothing's going to happen here. Oh, they're accurate. But I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, but I guarantee nothing's going to happen when you come to church. We don't expect anything to happen. Do you expect anything to happen? You know, when Spurgeon prayed, Lord, send us a season of glorious chaos, I know what he meant, because I've been privileged to be in a few meetings where the Lord has just come down. Yes, it's glorious, and yes, it is total chaos, because nobody knows what to do. Do you want something more than we've got? For about 2 years, I was privileged to listen to Peter Jeffrey in Bethlehem Sanctuaries, week in, week out, thundering the gospel. I was blessed. My heart was bursting just about every week. And then he had to go in for heart surgery. I never forgiven him. No, I didn't. Then he had to go in for heart surgery. And we had a succession of famous speakers week after week after week. And you know, most Sundays, I have to say, most Sundays I felt like shouting out, just scribble it on a bit of paper, I'll read it after, because it's boring. Some of them were internationally acclaimed. It was so insufferably dull. But I am he that liveth. If he's alive, surely. See, mere information can't bring life, can it? In that church, did anybody know why they were sitting there? Now, I know some of you would be thinking,
dear me, you're harsh.
Yeah, okay. Most people think so. Very critical of other preachers. Yeah, I am, yeah. Very critical of many other churches. Yes, I am. And this is why. In the light of our situation, present situation in our land, why are we sitting here? I'm trying to plant corn. Unless somebody comes and pulls up all the weeds, there won't be much corn left, will there? There won't be. That's why I hate it, and I mean that word. I hate it when somebody delivers theological facts and calls it preaching. When it can be so dull. How can you tell me about the truth of God and it's boring? How can that be? Or when somebody just whips the whole congregation up into a frenzy and there's no truth at all. I've been in both. You know, if Christianity stands alone from all other religions, and I believe it does, I hope you do too. Why? It is because essentially he's alive. And Buddha said, you know, you follow the path, the Eightfold Path, okay? Jesus never said follow the path. I am he. I am the way. In Jeremiah 8, Jeremiah is saying to them, boys, gentlemen, ladies, girls, can't you see what's going on in the light of our situation, in the light of the wrath of God coming via the Babylonians around the corner? Why are we sitting here? So why are you sitting here? Would you have an answer? If I pounced on you, I'm not going to. But would you have an answer? Why are you sitting there? Somebody was telling me the other day, he said, oh, you know, last Sunday it didn't feel too great, so my wife said to me, oh, we won't go this morning, we'll go in the night. Okay. But why go at all? You know? Why bother? Why go? What is it you want to happen now? What is it that must happen for the service to be worthwhile, if you like? You know, many, many years ago now, there was a Saturday morning prayer meeting, and I was to lead it. There was about a dozen, I suppose. And I just asked, I said, look, have you ever been in a good prayer meeting? Everybody said yes. Okay, what made it good? No answers. Came to, said, well, I read a bit of scripture and, you know, tried to enthuse them. Came to the time of prayer, hardly anybody praying. Later, one of the church officers contacted me to say, you ruined the prayer meeting by asking us that question. So, well, asking you why we've come. It was ruined because nobody knew what makes a good prayer meeting. Nobody knew what to expect, what they were hoping for, what they wanted. You know, are you like me in this respect? If I'm doing something, I would like to know why. Don't you? There's one of the things wrong with, you know, with sometimes when you're teaching, you know, some memo 59 would come from the headmaster, and I think, oh, another one's got to go into the bin because this is pointless as well. There is no point in doing this. I'm not interested in trying to get the kids to do this because it's hopeless. I like to know what I'm doing, but I like to know there's an aim, don't you? A purpose. You know, listening to Piper last week, and he was saying in some conference, he's saying, what's unique to Christianity is it's news. It's good news. Because he's alive, it's news 24/7, isn't it? You know, there's a channel now, BBC 24 or something like that, where there's non-stop news, isn't it? I don't watch it. It must be pretty dull. I would think to sit there for 24 hours watching it. But, you know, if Jesus is alive, it's good news because surely he's always got something to say. So what's the pastor doing? Well, he's preaching. Why? Well, we pay him for a start. But why else is he doing it? Why do we have a prayer meeting this week? Why do we have the bread and wine this week? What makes a good meeting? What do you hope for? Why are we sitting here? You know, Lloyd Jones said, I can forgive a preacher anything if he gives me a sense of God. So is that why we're here? No, you need to answer this question. You should have answered it a long time ago if you've been a Christian any length of time. You know, what are you looking for? You know, I say I know loads and loads of Christians who go now and again to church, you know, when they can fit it in. But why bother? Is there something important about us gathering together? What are we trying to do? What are we hoping to do? You know, I remember an awful situation in the church. 10 leaders say, polarized, 8 saying, this issue is not important. Look, it's trivial. Forget about it. 2 saying, no, this is very important. We've got to deal with it. And at loggerheads, week in, week out, and awful meetings, bad-tempered meetings past midnight. And then, you know, the 8 still saying it's not important. The 2 still saying this is very, very important. The 8 saying, no, it's trivial. The 2 saying, no, this is vital. And then one of the 2 saying, I tell you what, this week John Blanchard's come in. He doesn't know anything about the situation. Let's pray God that he will speak through Blanchard. Okay? Everybody agrees? Yeah, okay. And if God speaks through Blanchard, it'll be God speaking, won't it? Because he didn't know anything about it. After about 10 minutes, John Blanchard paused in his sermon. He looked down at all of us and he said, you know, nothing is trivial. We ask God to speak. Were the 8 people now saying, oh, dear me, we were wrong? Didn't take any notice. So what's the point in them being there? Nothing. There is no point. When God speaks as clearly as that, so why did we come? Why have you come? Some of you don't listen at all. Why are you coming? You know, again, 20-odd years ago, there was an epidemic of mentoring among the youth. Let's mentor them, get alongside them. And all the time you think, but you can't mentor people who are dead. They've got to be saved. You can't mentor people. This is what happened. You had youth leaders mentoring people in the youth, and you had the blind leading the blind. And a few years later, we get all these scandals that are happening in the evangelical church because we had dead people leading dead people up the garden path. You can't teach life, can you? You can't teach life. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, doesn't he? You know, Tozer said this donkeys years ago. The church is notorious for getting people to perform in a certain way. Oh, that's it. Are you a performer? When they first started to do camps, they'd have dorm inspections and they give marks out of 10, you know, for each dorm or whatever. But they give extra marks if a camper had the Bible open on the bed. And they wonder why 10 or 15 years later, they've produced Pharisees. Because they patted them on the back for opening their Bible. You know, again, Tozer said, the aim is to produce nice church members, to reduce Christianity to a simple formula. I always remember a very, very well-known guy who headed up a big youth organization that was nationwide. He came to Swansea to preach to the youth, and he said, conversion's easy. I want to go to heaven. Jesus wants me to go to heaven. How hard can it be? Is that right? As easy as that? Here's Tozer again. I am commanded to love his church, warn his church, feed his church, pray for his church. We're in a mess. Can you see what a mess the land is in? Can you see what a mess the churches are in? You know, sexual scandal, yeah. Somebody was telling me about it again yesterday. Yeah, that shocks the evangelical scene. But Tozer's words that silently the enemy has come in and systematically robbed the treasures from the temple without the church batting an eyelid. He's spot on. Again, I remember a big conference, but it was all right. You know, the preacher, it was all right. He was trying his best, it was all right. But at the end, he said, now we've been up on the mountain this week and we've got to go back down. No, don't shortchange the mountain. This is not the mountain we've been on. This is all right. And I had to say, look, excuse me, you're trying your best and it's all right. This is not the mountain. The mountain, we need to be on the mountain. Oh, we need to pray, do we get on the mountain? But don't think that this is the mountain, because this shows me your expectations are rock bottom. You think this is the mountain. you remember the story of the young boy who hears a circus is coming to town? Do you remember? He lives in the sticks and he hears a circus is coming to town. He's so excited. Oh, Dad, it's a pound for the circus. Give me a pound. What is a circus, Dad? He says, oh, well, they have clowns and they have, oh, yeah. So he has his pound. He runs into town and there's the parade of all the people going to the circus and the clowns are in the parade. Going to the circus. The boy is so excited, he runs up to a clown, gives him a pound, and runs home to say, oh, he's great, Dad. But he hasn't been. He was excited, but he missed the whole point. Why are we here? Why are you here? What is Jesus Christ to you? What has he done for you? You know, when I was wrongly evangelizing, when I was just being converted in my physics classes sometimes, well, no, lots. And sometimes the kids would get fed up, these teenagers, 15, 16-year-olds, and I remember more than once one of them would say, what's God ever done for me? And I say, right, put your pens down, let me tell you what he's done for you. But yeah, surely, I don't have to tell you, do I? What he's done for you. Psalm 18, he parted the heavens and came down for you. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? When I used to preach in a brethren church in Cardiff, they were lovely, but they'd always say, when I'd go there to preach the gospel, they always say, make it a lot of teaching now. I said, yeah, you say that because you're bored with the gospel. Are you bored, some of you, with the fact that our Lord should take frail flesh and die, and it's your fault? You know, do these truths have any lasting effect? Imagine it's Johnny Erickson's wedding, right? You all know Johnny Erickson? Right. You know, quadriplegic for all those years. It's a wedding day. There's Ken, like yesterday we had a wedding, didn't we? Here's Ken. Ken Tada. He's waiting for her to come down the aisle. But she can't walk gracefully down the aisle, Johnny, can she? She's in an electric wheelchair, isn't she? And she's self-conscious. All eyes are on her. She's in an electric chair. She can't move anything below her shoulders, can she? And there's, you know, she's concerned. There's going to be a clunk, clunk, clunk. Or what if she hits something on the way down? And eventually she makes her way to the front and she whispers to Ken, was it all right? What did you see, Ken? And he says, do you know, Johnny, all I saw was you. You're absolutely gorgeous. Now, that's his opinion. But it's not an opinion he has to try and come to, is it? He loves her. And some of you, see, you try to come to an opinion about Jesus, but you don't love him. And if you don't love him, you can't work it up. You can't. But if you, like Ken, if Ken loves Johnny, everything else is colored by that. When he looks at her, he doesn't see, oh, there's a poor dad who's been in a wheelchair for 30 odd, 40 years, whatever it was. He just thinks, oh, I love you. You know, do you love the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week, Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. In other words, they're thinking, this is almost too good to be true. What, they've come back? They've been 70 years in Babylon, and they come back? The Lord has done great things for us, it says in Psalm 126, and we're filled with joy. Why? They're free. They're free. Are you free? If the sun sets you free, you're free. But are you free? You know, this is what Piper meant by good news. We're free, aren't we? Are we? If it's good news, so what then? You know, these verses, they're just, you know, I just rewrote in some of my favorite verses this week. Isaiah 25. Some of you know it word for word. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. He saved us. John 6. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I'll raise them up on the last day. You know, tremendous truths, man. John 14. You know, anybody loves me, says Jesus, they'll obey my commands and my Father will love them and we will come to them. Oh, that's tremendous, though. When will he come? Well, now. Today. Not just then. No, does God enjoy your worship in Townhill? When you come, is the Lord thrilled with your praise and your adoration? Does he enjoy it? Because surely, why are we sitting here? Well, it's got to be it in the end, doesn't it? Does he accept my praise? Is he delighted with our worship? You know, John 17, Father, this is Jesus last night on earth. Father, I want them to be with me where I am and see my glory. Do you believe that? So why are you here? I was listening to John Piper this afternoon, and he was saying how, yeah, we're dead in our sins and transgressions and so on. But he said, we mustn't ever think that sinners are victims. Yes, they're powerless, but he said, the problem is, light has come, but they love the darkness. It's not just that they're trapped in the darkness, they love it. You heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart, have you? If you have, you know why we should be. Let's sing.